preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
Yes, Lord, we bow before you this morning, Lord. King of kings and Lord of lords, the only true God, the only Savior, the only Redeemer, the only true healer and deliverer, the only Messiah, Jesus, We worship you, the name above every name. Lord, we look to you, Lord. Only you can save. Only you can wash our sins away. Only you can deliver us from bondages and addictions and pain and wounds of the past. Only you can deliver us from demons and satanic chains. Lord, only you. You give us the strength. You give us the power. You give us the anointing and power of your Spirit. You give us authority to use, but it's all yours, Lord. It's all yours, and it's all because of you. And Lord, I know your presence is in this place today. Your presence is here. And you know what we're going to do? I want to do lay it all down again. Because this is a morning of worship. And we're going to do this song one more time. But this is very important. And I know, again, this song is a word from the Lord. Because there's people, listen, there's people from all over that are struggling. They won't let go of their sin. They won't let go of their addictions. They won't let go of their pain and their past. They won't forgive those who wounded them. And this is a word to you to lay it all down. There has to come a day when you put it all down and you say, Jesus, that's it. I'm done with that life. I'm done with everything of my past. Sin, pain, hurt. I'm laying it all down. Let that be today for you. All right?
Every cause you have for shame, lay it all down. Lay it all down. When your cares have buried you, and there's nothing left to do, lay it all down. Lay it all down at the feet of at the feet of Jesus. Carried on, but your heart hear the word. And felt the fire. Lay it all down. Lay it all down. Filled with all those angels and your doubts became your God. Lay it all down. Lay it all down at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus.
Touch your people today, Lord. Enable those watching, listening, those who will, and Lord, after the fact, Lord, we ask you to touch their hearts, give them the grace, the ability, Lord, to lay it all down, to lay down the sin, Lord, to lay down the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the pain, the hurt, the past, the drugs, the alcohol, things that we try to use to ease our own pain and figure it out and do it our own way. I'd help today, Lord. I ask you to set people free in Jesus' name. And by the blood of Jesus shed on that cross, we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. Whew. All I can tell you this morning is that I sense the Spirit of God here in a different and stronger way than usual. I don't always know why he picks certain days and to do things differently, but I want everybody to turn. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Because I want to say this as you're turning there, that you might turn me down a hair. You know, there is no other hope in this world but Jesus. There's really not. I don't care. You can try everything you want to try. I tried a bunch of things. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, that didn't work. It's fun for a while, but then that fun stops after, you know, after a while. Fame and money, those people end up committing suicide on a higher rate than anybody else, the people with fame and money. And the reason for that is because there's only one true God. There's only one light. There's only one life. There's only one who really loves you. There's only one that shed his blood to wash your sins away and to give you another chance. There's only one who died on the cross and rose from the dead and took all of our sins and our sicknesses and all of our problems in his own body when he didn't have to. It says that he never sinned, yet took the punishment for our sins. That's what Jesus did. Muhammad didn't do it. Buddha didn't do it. Krishna didn't do it. All the New Age gods and philosophies out there, none of that did anything. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Jesus of the Bible, God who came in the flesh, he is the only one that can save you, heal you, deliver you, and change you. But you have to believe that. You have to believe it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength enough to do what that song just said, to lay it all down at the feet of Jesus and take up your cross and follow him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't do it halfway. You can't do it 50%. You can't do it 60%. You can't do it 70%, 80%. The people who tell me, oh, I tried Jesus. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You tried religion. Because if you come to Jesus, truly come to Jesus, and you encounter his presence and his glory and his power and his forgiveness and his love, you will seek him. You will run after him. You will turn loose of all the junk in the world, and you will love him, and you will chase him, and you will pursue him, and you will walk with him, and you will do whatever it takes. Don't tell me you love Jesus and you're struggling with this world. Part of you, the reason you're struggling is because you still love the sin and the wickedness and the pleasures of this life, of the flesh. And you use those things. A lot of you use those things to self-medicate yourself, to try to ease the guilt or the shame or the pain of your own sins or things that were done to you in the past. And I'm just here to tell you today, look, I'm not one of those guys that never had a problem. I remember the days before I came to Jesus for real, of thinking that alcohol and drunkenness and drugs and partying and sexual sin and fame and money and education, that all that was the way of life, and that was what was going to make me happy, and that was what was going to make me fulfilled and peaceful. And all it led to is more and more darkness and depression and pain. But see, the problem was I was never taught in my earlier life, even though I had an encounter with Jesus when I was 11 years old, I was never taught what it meant to truly deny myself, take up the cross daily, and follow him. Jesus said, you must knock and keep knocking. You must ask and keep asking. You must seek and keep seeking. Even the Greek verb tenses there are continuous, ongoing. You don't stop trying Jesus. You don't try Jesus. Oh, it didn't work for me. Let me tell you something. You want to be free? You will seek Jesus if it takes a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 10 years. You will still be found seeking Jesus, pursuing him on your knees in prayer, in the Word of God. You will be running after him. Well, I tried it. Didn't work. You know, Kevin and I were witnesses a few years ago. We were in downtown Auburn on the street talking to people about Jesus and ran up on these two homosexuals, practicing homosexuals. And one of them made the mistake of saying, well, I tried Christianity. I tried Jesus and it didn't work for me. I said, really? I said, let me explain to you your problem. I said, your problem is that you went to churches that didn't cast the demons out of you. I said, have you ever been to a church that said, you know what? Jesus can set you free from those homosexual demons. And then proceeded to lead you into binding them and rebuking them and casting them out of you. He said, no. I said, well, then you didn't keep seeking the Lord until you found the way out. For you, that's the way out. Faith, repentance, deliverance. So we got churches out there now that, I got some clowns on Facebook now making videos against me because I believe the church should be casting demons out of people. But you know why that sounds strange to a majority of the church world out there? It's because they don't believe their Bible. In fact, most Christians don't believe their Bibles. They don't believe what Jesus said. There is not a simple childlike faith anymore to simply believe when Jesus said, in my name, you will cast out devils. These signs shall follow them that believe. And the reason it's not happening in most Christians' lives in most churches is because they simply do not believe it in their heart. Or they have let some theologian talk them out of it. But simple childlike faith is when Jesus says something, when something is plainly stated in the Word of God, we believe it. That's Christianity 101. If you don't believe the Bible, every single word of it, you can't even be saved. You understand? That's fundamental. That's foundational to faith. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. But if you don't believe it's the Word of God, or you don't really believe it in your heart enough to act on it, do you believe it? Look, I believed in 1987, I believed it enough to walk away from the modeling career, to walk away from the movies, to walk away from the chance to be rich and famous in the world's eyes, to walk away from the sexual sin, the drugs and the alcohol. I walked away from that life. Why? Because I believed what Jesus said. Turn from your sin and follow me. I believed what he said when he said, my sheep can hear my voice. I believe what the book says, that we can be led by the Holy Spirit, that we can hear the Holy Spirit speak to us, that he can show us things to come. He can tell us what to do with our lives. And that he will never contradict what's written in this book. Christianity should be alive. The reason it's not alive, if it's not alive in your life, it's not his fault, it's your fault. Either you've listened to somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about, or you've listened to the lies of the devil yourself. Why do you think Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, be hot or be cold? But if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Why do you think he said that? Because halfway is only self-deception. He said, you don't even know. He told those Christians, those lukewarm Christians, you don't even know. You don't even know. You can't even see. You're blind. You're wretched. You're miserable. And you don't even know it. You don't even know why. And Jesus says, because you're halfway. You're halfway Christians, half-baked. Because you won't simply believe. Jesus is the one who said, repent. You want to be saved? Repent. Follow me. What does repent mean? Confess your sins and quit it. Admit it and quit it. It's simple. Walk away from it. Leave it behind you. Start a new life, a new walk. See, if you believe something in the Bible, if you truly believe it, you will act upon it, what you believe. That's why talk's cheap, folks. I don't want to just hear what you say. I want to see what you do. Faith, this is what the book of James says. The Calvinists, they hate this, of course. They hate the book of James. John Calvin hated the book of James. So did Martin Luther. I'm sorry, guys, but they did. Why? Because it makes this statement very clear. In James chapter 2, three times. Faith without works is dead. Being alone. That doesn't mean we're saved by works, but let me tell you, if you truly believe the Word of God in your heart, you will do what you believe. It's that simple. You will always act upon what you truly believe. Always. Even if it's negative, even if it's satanic, if you believe it, you will act upon it. I want to show you something. I know I told you to turn to Luke 4, didn't I? Let's read this first. I want to read the two accounts, Jesus going to his hometown. Because one of them is just beautiful. So Jesus has already been to the baptism of John. The Holy Spirit's led him into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of the devil. He was there 40 days fasting and praying. We're going to start reading at Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus comes out of the wilderness with the power of God upon him, with the anointing of the Spirit upon him. Verse 14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised.'" The word bruised there means traumatized. The Greek word's trauma there. Traumatized. It says, "The recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this the son of Joseph?" This is our problem. Because see, let me tell you something. Today, there have been people, listen, there have been people who have come to this church recently. One of them sat right there. And sat there, it was during a prayer meeting, and the presence of God was touching them so strongly, tears running down their face. Left here saying they had never felt the presence of God quite like that before, but refused to turn loose of their false religion and idolatry that they're in. Now, this is amazing. These people here in the synagogue, Jesus returns. The time has begun. Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit, the anointing, the glory of God, the presence of God that can be felt when he walks in the room is there with him when he goes to Nazareth, his hometown, and he begins to declare to them. And basically he declares, he's reading Isaiah 61. He is telling them, "I am the Messiah. I am the one who's come to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind. I'm the one you've been waiting for." And they felt the anointing. It says they wondered and they were in amazement at the words. Why? They had read Isaiah many times because the Jews had a reading they always did in the synagogues, and they probably read, over the years they had read Isaiah 61 many, 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 many times. Well, why was it different this day? Because the presence of God was manifested in the place. And yet, what do human beings do? Instead of listening when the Holy Spirit is moving upon us and recognizing what he was doing, we immediately lean to our own understanding and to the flesh. And they go, "Wait a minute. We feel the power of God all over this, but wait a minute. This guy's just the son of Joseph." You want to know what unbelief is? That's unbelief. Unbelief is when the word of God is spoken to you and you immediately figure out a way to deny it, minimize it, diminish it, set it aside. Because see, they were having an uncomfortable moment. You know why they were having an uncomfortable moment? Because how? They're thinking, how could this man grow up among us and us not know? And then all of a sudden he says, "Yeah, guys, I'm the Messiah." He made them so mad a few moments later that they tried to throw him off the cliff. Yet just moments before that, they're feeling, if you look up the word gracious words, it means anointed, Holy Spirit, powerful words coming out of him. It's amazing. We are creatures. We don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit. We want to lean to the flesh. And this is our problem, unbelief. And unbelief, remember, when I say unbelief, is when you really don't believe it deep down in your heart. And you don't believe it enough to act on it. That's unbelief. Sometimes acting in faith and believing what God's word said goes against everything that you see and know in the natural. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. I'll show you this here. I've preached on this many times. Mark 6. This is another account of Jesus going to his hometown. From Mark's perspective, you have Luke's perspective. You need to listen to this. There are a lot of people out there got all kind of weird and crazy ideas. But can I just say that Hebrews chapter 11, what does Hebrews 11:6 say? Anybody know it by heart? It says this, "For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." Does it say halfway seek him? Does it say, "I'll try Jesus today, seek him"? No. It's all or nothing. I love what Leonard Ravenhill used to say. You know, Jesus said, "You must take up the cross and follow me." You know, he said, a man that was taking up the cross to follow Jesus, he said, you knew somebody that was picking up a cross didn't plan on coming back. That's why Jesus said, if any man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he is not fit for the kingdom of God. You cannot serve God looking back to your old life. You got to leave it, let it go, lay it down at the feet of Jesus, recognize it as sin, wickedness, selfishness, flesh, lead, let it be crucified, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus with the intention on never coming back to that life. To the point of death. Leonard Ravenhill said, you knew a man carrying the cross outside of a city was not coming back. Mark 6, verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And it says they were offended at him. They were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin and in his own house." Now listen to verse 5 very closely. "And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he," speaking of Jesus, "marveled because of their unbelief." Think about that for a minute. I almost entitled this today. I was this phrase just kept stirring in my mind and my heart this morning. Jesus marveled. Jesus marveled. You want to make Jesus marvel? He just looks at us sometimes and goes, "Wow. Are they really that hard-headed?" I mean, can you? The Lord is, what else do I have to do? But look what it says here. This is a fact, whether the church world wants to accept it out there or not. You can choose unbelief. You can choose to not really believe it. Even with God touching you and moving upon you and trying to speak to you and trying to tug you and pull you out of sin and darkness and addictions and everything else, you can resist. You can choose not to believe it. You can choose not to repent and act upon it. It's your choice. I know the Calvinists say you don't have a choice, but the Bible says differently. You know, there's churches out there, you know that. And when I say, I know some of you may not know what I'm talking about. When I say Calvinism, Calvinism is of the devil. It's satanic. It basically says some are chosen to go to heaven before the foundation of the world, and some are chosen to go to hell, and there's really not anything we can do about it, and that man does not have a free will, and that Jesus only died for those who are going to end up being saved, not for everyone. And that if you happen in this life to figure out that you're one of the chosen, then you're eternally secure in that no matter how you live your life, even if you want to be wicked. That's Calvinism. And then what's funny is I got a bunch of Calvinists right now making videos against me, just calling me the Antichrist and everything else, right? But let me ask you a question. This blows my mind. Let's just talk about Calvinists for a second. If ye believe that only some are chosen to go to heaven and some are chosen to go to hell and there's nothing anybody can do about it, and if you're one of the chosen, you can't be unchosen or you can never be lost, why are they so worried about what I'm preaching and teaching? I mean, they believe God in God's sovereignty to the point that it doesn't matter what we do. So why does it matter what Pastor Dean teaches and preaches? Why are they so upset? They're full of demons. And they're following John Calvin, who had people who didn't agree with him, other Christians who didn't agree with his theology, he had them burned at the stake over green wood. So he was a murderer, and he never repented of it. And if you lived in Geneva, Switzerland, under his rule, and you committed a sin, you would get beaten, you would get tortured, you would get thrown in prison. He was the equivalent of the Roman Catholic Pope he was the Protestant Pope in Geneva. He was a murderer. He was a ruthless, merciless individual, and yet we got an entire segment of the church world who follow the teachings of that man. Marvel, right? But what does it matter? Well, see, to me, that's unbelief. Calvinism just simply doesn't believe what the Bible says. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You choose. They said, well, nobody can come to Jesus. This is one of their favorite ones, right? John said, nobody can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And then Jesus said, if I be lifted up, John 12, I will draw all men unto me. So Jesus is drawing all of us. He's touching everyone. He's revealing the truth to everyone. But we are the ones who choose to say, I believe it, and I'm going to act upon that, or I don't believe it. But the Holy Spirit is drawing every person. Let me ask you something. Before you were saved in here, before any of you that are Christians, before you were saved, did you feel guilty when you committed certain sins? Did you feel the guilt and the heaviness and the darkness of it? I know I did. What do you think that is? This is even before we get saved. This is even before we come to Jesus. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit showing you what's right and wrong and drawing you to repentance and drawing you to himself. And how many times did we say no before we said yes? And yet, here's the proof. You want the proof God loves you? You've said no to him over and over and over again, and he still wants you to say yes. That's what's good. You know, put up 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, what does it say? Let's read it here. I'll let them put it up here before I start quoting it. Some of you should know it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is God's heart here. He's not willing. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And that's talking about in eternity. He doesn't want you to die in your sins and spend eternity in hell separated from him. That is not his desire for you, but he's only made one way. There's only one way, one Savior, and the one way to do it. Repentance. Look, we got people preaching that repentance has nothing to do with Christianity. I guess the Apostle Peter didn't know what he was talking about. I mean, really, we got jackleg preachers running around here. Oh, repentance is not of God. It's a work. That's works righteousness. That's satanic Calvinism. No, right here, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. What does that mean? Stop. Stop. Stop what you're doing. Stop how you're living. Stop the sin. Stop the wickedness. Stop the selfishness. Stop the unforgiveness. Stop the bitterness. Stop the lust. Stop! Turn around. Go the other way. Hey, Pastor Dean, why do you shout? Because the Bible says, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. And I'm Pentecostal, so I will get loud. I don't care. There's some people out there, oh, why are you so loud? Go to a Lutheran church now. I don't care. See how that helps you. Because they're not going to tell you what I'm telling you today. The Lutheran's not going to tell you this. The Episcopals certainly aren't going to tell you this. The Presbyterians aren't going to tell you this. Most of your Baptists aren't going to tell you this. And sad to say, but most Pentecostals and Charismatics don't even tell you this anymore. Because we live in a world that's now completely consumed with deception, even in the church. Simple things like this. But the Lord's heart towards you, he doesn't want you to be destroyed. He doesn't want you to be destroyed by things in this life, and he doesn't want you to suffer eternal destruction in hell forever. Because you will live forever. You will live forever. One place or the other, heaven or hell. And it's called eternal punishment for a reason. Because, see, God looks at sin differently than we look at it. He takes it seriously. Sin is such a serious issue with God that he had to take on a human body and come down here and allow himself to be spit upon, beaten, whipped, and nailed to a cross to deal with it. So it's pretty serious. And you act like, oh, it's no big deal. God understands. No, he doesn't. He understands that he paid the price to help set you free from it, and you've got to choose to believe it and follow him and let him set you free from it. See, if you hear yourself, if you hear a voice in your head say, it's not that bad, it's on sin, that's the devil. You see, I take sin seriously because I know how he looks at it and what price he paid to try to deal with it in our lives if we just let him. You know, I've used the example, I think I used it a few weeks ago, but people say, well, Jesus didn't die for everybody. No, he did. It's like, for instance, let's just say Pastor Dean had millions and millions of dollars and went like Oprah and went down and bought everybody a car. Good morning, right? First of all, my critics would say, oh, he's buying church member. And then if I take up an offering, he's taking from the church member. So it doesn't matter what you do, right? But let's say I went down and bought every one of you a car. At the car lot, everyone, brand new car, it's in your name, title deed, the whole thing. It's paid for, it's done. I got the keys sitting right here. Got your keys with name on them. Oh, everybody. Is it paid for? Did you pay for it? So you didn't pay for the car, so what is that? Grace. Right? That's grace. You didn't pay for it. You didn't pay for it. You didn't fill out the paperwork. You didn't get the titles. You didn't get the keys. You didn't have the nice keychains made with everybody's name on it. You didn't do anything. I just said, I got you a car up here. Here's your keys. Come find it. Now, if you get up out of your seat, come over here and look. Find a set of keys with your name on it and go down to the car lot, crank up the car and drive off and enjoy the vehicle. That part is faith. Faith when you take what's been provided by faith and you act upon it. Now, you could sit in the seat there. You can sit in the seat and say, thank you, Pastor D, for buying me a car. Thank you for the keys. Thank you for paying for it. Everything. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then just sit right there. Now, what I think, is, then at the end of the service, you get up and you walk out and you go get in your old car and drive home. What am I thinking? I'm thinking you're a lunatic. Right? Or you just didn't believe you. I actually bought you a car. You didn't really believe it enough to even get up and come over here and look and go check. See, the ones that believe what I said would come over here and get the keys and go down to the car lot and stick the key in and see if it cranked up. That's simple faith. That's the faith God wants us to have. Do we believe everything he says enough? Sometimes it's simply as acting upon it in some way, like repentance. Sometimes it's simple as sharing it with somebody else or speaking it out of our mouth. Faith. Without faith. Put that, y'all put that verse up for him since I quoted Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe first that he is, that he exists, who he is. He's the one true God. He is the creator. He is the God of the Bible who has revealed himself through his prophets and his apostles, through the written word and also by his spirit. He reveals himself, who he is. He's revealed his name. He's revealed his standards. He's revealed his character. He's revealed everything we need to know. He's revealed, he's given us facts about creation to identify himself as the only one that could be the creator. He's proven it with archaeology. He's proven it with geology. He's proven it with prophecies fulfilled. He's proven it with manuscript evidence. Every time the world says something didn't happen that's in the Bible, every single time they say, like Sodom and Gomorrah, it didn't happen, then they find where it happened. King David didn't exist. And then they find written in stone from 3,000 years ago, the house of David. Pilate didn't exist. Then they dig up in Israel the Pilate stone. I think God does that on purpose. He's just like, let's watch them fools run around and deny me and deny this existed and that existed. And then I'm going to have some person accidentally dig it up. The stone's crying out. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. My question today is, do you know who he is? Do you believe who he is? Do you believe his book? And do you believe it enough to diligently seek him? If you diligently seek him, I promise you, you will find him. The seeking part is not for him. It's for you. Oh, The seeking part is you getting up. Remember my illustration? You getting up, coming up here to the podium, getting the keys, and going and acting upon it. Will you seek him? And what's the beautiful thing? If I went and bought you a nice car, that car, you could use that car for what? For years to come, by simply continuing to put gas in it and oil in it and the keys in the ignition and getting in it and acting upon your faith. This is what God wants us to do. We get up in the morning, and today I seek Jesus. Today I take up my cross. Today I follow him. Today I leave. I make sure I leave my past and my sin and all the things that the world's trying to put. I leave it behind. Today, take up your cross daily and follow him. See, this is what people don't get. If you fall in love with Jesus, you'll do this. If you just want fire insurance, you won't. You'll never be consistent. Because you're doing it for the wrong reason. You hear me? Don't get me wrong, fire insurance is good. But a relationship with the Lord is better. See, religion, dead religion, lukewarm religion, whatever you want to call it, religion that lacks faith, religion that's full of unbelief, that kind of religion, it simply cannot sustain a lifetime. It won't set you free from anything. But when you seek the Lord Jesus, when you truly do it, anything's possible. Anything's possible. You won't be one of these people, well, I believe in God, but I believe miracles ended. That is such a contrary, stupid belief system. I believe in a supernatural God who created the heavens and the earth and mankind, but he stopped doing anything. Supernatural. Well, Pastor Dean, I haven't seen it. Well, maybe you haven't seen it because you haven't believed it. Maybe you haven't seen it because you haven't believed it enough to pursue it until you find it. Jesus talked about, he said, certain things aren't going to happen without prayer and fasting. How many of you pray and fast regularly? I really want this power from God. I really want to be set free, or I really want to set somebody free. Well, how much time have you been in prayer and fasting, seeking, diligently seeking God until you get the power to either set yourself free or set somebody else free? We have no one to blame about anything but ourselves. I don't care if somebody even, listen, if somebody raped you or molested you or abused you in some way when you were a child, granted, you didn't do that. But you can take up the cross and by faith in Jesus and pursuing him and seeking him, you can be healed and delivered of that if you want to be. Or you can just decide to live in that pain and live in that in all that caused. You can decide to wallow and stay there. Or you can diligently seek God until you are healed, until your broken heart is healed, until your traumatized spirit and soul is made whole. And let me tell you, there is a time when he will come in and heal that. Listen, I'll be the first to tell you, I've shared this before. I suffered that when I was a kid. I went through it. And it wasn't overnight that I was healed and delivered of it either. But I refused to let go of Jesus because I knew he was the only one that could truly help me, heal me, and deliver me. And that's what I'm saying to you today. That's what I'm saying to everybody out there listening. There is no other way. There's no other Savior, healer, deliverer. Oh, I went and did meditation, had acupuncture, and learned yoga. And I feel peaceful now. Until you leave, and your life is still all full of hell. Trust me, I know. I've seen people that have done this. The devil can give you a counterfeit, short-term, little, make you feel better. But it won't change anything. Not for the long term. I want to tell you, I should read some of the testimonies that I have received lately. One of our new students' testimony just had me in tears of what they've been through and where God's brought them. See, I hear this from people all the time. I'm not giving their name. Not right now. That's up to them later on. Several of our new incoming students were deep into New Age and yoga and Buddha and mysticism and, you know, Eastern Buddha, Hindu meditation and visualization and had spirit guides and all this other stuff. And they've come to Jesus and got set free. They'll tell you right now that stuff did not answer, was not the answer for them or anybody. One of them was even kind of a leader in the New Age movement. And they're a student in our school now. It's about Jesus. Hello? It's all right. I left mine on in prayer meet one time, so it happens. Listen, I need to quit today. Look, I'm not going to get into it today. I marvel. You know, I wrote an open letter this past week, an open letter to my fellow pastors and ministers and Christians about true biblical creation. And I made sure I tagged all the pastors and ministers I knew on my friends list. Some from my past going way back. It's been interesting to hear the unbelief in God's word. Just over that issue of what the Bible says about creation. Christians believe NASA rather than Jesus. They believe Copernicus over Moses and Joshua. You know, Moses and Joshua didn't do anything but hang out on the mountain with God, walk in and out of his glory. But somehow these NASA boys got a better idea of what it says it is. No, they're a bunch of liars. Doesn't take long to prove they're liars either. And yet Christians are, I believe. And one pastor yesterday told me he believed in the Newtonian empiricism. I'm like, Newton died eating mercury because he was an alchemist. And his alleged formula and theories of universal gravitation happened to actually the formula for universal gravitation of Newton happens to be exactly identical to the formula of Coulomb's law of electromagnetism. Identical formula. Oh, an apple fell. That's a myth too. Newton was an occultist. Copernicus was an occultist. They were all satanic, demon-possessed individuals who created a whole new idea contrary to this book, and Christians believe that. Christians believe that because someone showed them a picture. I can show you pictures too. I can make pictures. I made a picture of Rob Skiba as a rabbi. I can make it. Anybody can make a picture. Oh, I believe the moon landing because I heard it on the radio. I love that. You know, I love to ask Christians, they talk about, oh, we've seen the earth from space. No, you haven't. Who in this room has been to space? Exactly. So you believe somebody else's word, right? I could spend all day on that subject. I'm sick of the lies. They lie about everything. They lied about 9/11. They lied about why we went to Vietnam. They lied about why the whole reason, the whole 9/11 reason going into Afghanistan and Iraq. It was all lies. They lie all the time. And then people forget it's NASA.gov. But what I'm saying here is a Christian, as a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to say that the truth about creation, one pastor in town, a local pastor yesterday, commented on my page and said it was ridiculous conjecture to say that the sun moves and not the earth, which is exactly what this book says. Jesus was a Baptist pastor down the road from you. Ridiculous conjecture. And then I ask him a simple question. Joshua 10, Joshua tells the sun and the moon to stand still, and the Bible says, and they did. God hearkened to the voice of a man, and he made the sun and the moon stand still. Psalm 19 says, the sun moves in a circuit over the earth. The Bible says that the earth is still and at rest, Zechariah 1:11. So we have all these scriptures, right? And I have a pastor tell me that those scriptures are ridiculous conjecture. That is unbelief. That is unbelief. But let me just say this before I too hard on them. We were all in that unbelief. Whether it be over the nature of creation or sin or repentance or what Jesus has done for us, at one point or another, we were all in unbelief. And unbelief is a sin. And God wants us to give out of our unbelief and believe him. And let me just say this. God doesn't even ask for blind faith. He promises that if you will simply believe him and diligently seek him, he has promised that he will manifest or reveal himself to you. Just read the last few chapters of the Gospel of John. He says, if you'll obey me, I will manifest myself to you. He says, if you will believe, all things are possible. You will begin to see the power and the presence of God and the miracles in your life. And you will know, listen, there's not an intellectual that could come along that can convince me that Jesus is not real. They're too late. Why? Because I spent too much time with him. It's like telling me you don't know what, Pastor Dean, you don't know what a ribeye steak tastes like. No, I know exactly what it tastes like because I love them and I've eaten quite a few of them in my lifetime. You're too late. You get some nut telling me ribeye steaks don't exist. You know that? Shut up and move along. I have eaten too many of them. Well, Jesus never existed. Really. And who told you that? Where did you get that information from? I had one guy telling me some stuff, and I said, what's your authority? I said, my authority is a holy Bible that we can prove is divinely inspired and supernatural, written thousands and thousands, some of it thousands of years ago, and it's coming to pass in details. I said, what's your authority? A rogue. His authority was a rogue Roman Catholic New Age monk in Arizona. Because the monk said, well, this is the way it really is, even though the Bible says it this way. This is the way it is. Better know who your authority is. My authority is the God of creation, the God who wrote this book through men. That's my authority. And I will live and die believing it. Not because I just believe it. I've seen too much evidence to go along with it. Let's stand this morning. Don't continue in unbelief. Now, what we're going to do this morning, let's do that third song again. I like that song. I'm into that song today. If you need prayer, you want to repent, you want today to be the day you start your walk with Jesus. If you're here, I want you to come down here. We'll pray for you, pray with you. Those of you out there, get on your knees, bow your head, wherever you are. Say, Jesus, today's the day. I'm going to lay it all down. I'm going to repent and walk away from my sin. My own choices. I'm going to start following
when I am lost, when I am alone, when my faith is all scarred, you see my heart, you lead me home, you give me courage to care. I need you. I need you more. I need you more than my very breath. I need you more. I need you more. I need you more. I need you more.
I'm
my prophecy. You whose crown you take my life, dying for the death. You who stole and it's just you and me here now.
I know I said we'd leave over this one, but
it was cold between my fingertips. I've hidden in the garden. I've denied you with my very lips. God, I fall down to my knees with a hammer in my hand. You look at me, arms open. Forgiven, forgiven. Child and freedom. Say goodbye to everything. You are forgiven. seen things I wish I hadn't seen. Just the thought of your amazing grace, that God, Jesus, forgive me. God, I fall down to my knees with a hammer in my head. You look at me, arms open, forgiven. I could have been lost forever. Yeah, I should be in that fire. Now there's fire inside me. Yeah, I'm a dead man walking.
Thank you that you provided the way, that if we'll believe, if we'll repent, if we'll confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's what your word says, 1 John 1:9. We believe it, and that if we'll walk in the light, even as you are in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Lord, I pray, make that real to everyone watching, listening, everyone here. And I thank you for this day. I thank you for your presence in this place, your love and your manifest presence in this place. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, so next, before you leave, and I think there's like, how many seats left at Skyfall now? Six seats. Oh, all right. Register ASAP.